family and a little bit about what you do.
Okay. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really nice to be in this great city of Liverpool. So my name's Anthony. I'm married to Carly, who has been a teacher for the last 25 years, but she retired from teaching a few weeks ago because we've got a new journey ahead of us. We're about to start fostering some children, which is going to be a beautiful thing. So we've got a new season as a family. So I'm married to Carly. We've got three children of our own. Grace is 15, nearly 16. Whew, nobody tells you about teenage girls, do they? Boy, if anybody's got any advice while I'm with you, please let me know. Then I've got a boy who's age 13, Zachary, and then little Martha, who's with me today, because she likes to go with me when I travel occasionally, and she's 10. And yeah, that's who we are as a family.
Great, and tell us a little bit about Potter's Church and a little bit about what is going on in Stoke at the moment.
Okay, so 4 years ago, I moved from Hoylake. I'll tell you a little bit about my Merseyside past in a little while. But 4 years ago, God called us back to Stoke-on-Trent, which is where I was born and bred. And I now lead a church called the Potter's Church, a Methodist congregation in Stoke-on-Trent. It's quite an extraordinary Methodist congregation because it's 500 strong. It's a big Methodist church. There's not many big Methodist churches in Britain today, I'm sad to say. But two of the largest happen to be in Stoke-on-Trent, and we are sister churches. One planted the other 25 years ago. I lead the one that was planted 25 years ago. Last year, a year and 2 weeks ago, we planted a new congregation in the south of our city. So I lead one church that now meets on two sites. We're multi-generational. We're all about family church and community church. And it feels like a real privilege to be called as a leader in God's church. That's what I've been doing for about 25 years now.
Fantastic. We're delighted you're here today, and we're excited for what God's going to say through you. So we'll just pray for you as you start. Father, thank you for Anthony. Lord, thank you for his church this morning. Father, we pray for them as they've released him today. Lord, would you bless them today? And Father, for ourselves, would you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to see and know more of you today? And as Anthony speaks, Lord, would your spirit be upon him? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lee. Thank you very much. I'm just going to start my stopwatch because I know how long I've been given. An hour and a half, is that right? An hour and a half? That's what you do here?
The short one.
The short one today. We'll see. Won't be quite that, I promise you. So my name's Anthony. I consider myself half Scouse, if I'm allowed to say that, amongst Scouses. Is that okay? I love this city. I've spent 20 years of my life in this city and in Merseyside. So I was born in London. I was an adopted baby. I was shipped up to Stoke-on-Trent into a lovely Christian family. I grew up in the church and in a little Methodist chapel. I came to Christ when I was a teenager. I was married 24 years ago, and we started our married life in Kirkdale, just off County Road, and we were there for 5 years. I grew up in rural Staffordshire, a little farming village in the middle of Staffordshire, in the sticks. Believe you me, Kirkdale was a shock. I was not a city boy, but we had 5 years, which is where we got to know Ev. Where are you, Ev? I've lost track of you. You're there. God bless you, Ev. It's so lovely to see you today. You haven't changed a bit in 24 years. What's going on? I did not say that. I was thinking there must be something in the water here. So we had 5 years where I was a youth evangelist and a youth pastor in St. Lawrence's Church, Kirkdale. That was how I started in ministry. I worked as an assistant to a chap called Eric Dell, who was an evangelist. And I met him at a conference, and he gave me a job. It was wonderful. And my wife was training to be a teacher here in Liverpool. She then got a job on County Road, and she was teaching there for many years. So we had 5 years in Kirkdale. We then moved all the way down to the south of the city. We lived in Halewood for 5 years, where I went back into the Methodist family, and I continued to work as a kind of a city-wide youth pastor, doing work in high schools around this great city and preaching in churches. I used to preach once a month in Walton or Alt Course Prison. That was a marvelous thing that happened. I don't know how God did that, but I was a young man, and I ended up monthly preaching in the prisons of this city. And I just went in and shared the gospel in a very simple way with these lads. And it just felt very real and wonderful. A number of mornings I would get into Walton Nick, and there'd been a problem on the wings, and all the lads that morning ended up in our chapel. That happened on numerous occasions. Do you know, I'm convinced looking back, it's because I was going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And God wanted them to hear that morning. And it used to be packed. I used to get a bit worried some Sunday mornings in Walton Neck, because there was way more like lads than there were guards. I'm thinking, if they kicked off in here, I'd be in trouble. But I had the privilege of sharing the gospel. So I'm half Scouse, me. And I love this city, but I'm also a bit of a Potter. I'm also a Stokey, so I'm kind of split down the middle. We were having a meal together just a couple of weeks ago around our family table. And both my girls were born in Liverpool Women's Hospital. So they have a strong connection with Liverpool, my girls. My boy was born in Durham when I was doing some training, so he doesn't feel so connected to this city. But both the girls were born in Liverpool Women's Hospital. And we were talking to Grace, who's going into her last year in school, thinking about college, thinking about future. And she was setting out before us what her future looks like. And this is what she said. She said, "Dad, I've decided. I'm going to go to Stoke College, do my A-levels. Then I'm going to go to Liverpool University, train to be a nurse, and marry a Scouser." And you know what? I said, yes, marry a Scouser, Grace. I would love you to marry a Scouser. So, a Liverpool supporter. Well, strangely enough, sir, my daughter is a Liverpool supporter. But I'm an Evertonian. What a stupid thing to say at the start of my sermon. I've now completely divided opinion. I'm an Evertonian who's got a season ticket at Stoke City. So I'm in a mess, whichever way I look, really. So it's really, really good to be with you today. So Lee said I could have half an hour, that's what he said, and I could bring any topic that was on my heart. So this is my question that I'm going to try and answer with you good people for the next 25 minutes. What kind of church are we trying to build? What kind of church are we trying to build? I've got some images on the screen. Thanks, guys. Could we start my PowerPoint display? So, about 15 years ago now, I was coming towards the end of my training for ordained ministry. I'd been a youth pastor for a decade. I was then called to be ordained in the Methodist Church, and we went to Durham to do a degree in theology. We had 3 wonderful years there. In my last year, My director of study said, "Anthony, you can study whatever you want this year because you've got lots of experience. You've kind of almost finished your degree." So I said, "I want to study church growth. I want to travel and I want to spend time in churches that are growing and try and understand why. Why, in a society where many churches are declining, do some grow and flourish? Because I want to serve a growing church. I want to learn." And they said, "You can do that. And you've got to come up with some ideas of where you want to go." And I came upon an idea to go to the United States of America. And the Methodist Church should pay for me to go there. That's what I thought anyway. And you know what? They bought it. They sent me to Houston, Texas. I had a contact in Houston, Texas, in a mega church of 6,000 people. And I went to Mercy Street Church. Mercy Street was a small church within the mega church. Mercy Street described itself as a church for people that aren't into religion. I like that. Because I'm not really about religion. When all those statistics came out a few weeks ago about half of Britain today are not religious, that doesn't trouble me. I don't think Jesus was religious. He tried to break people from the bondage of religion and free them into spirituality, into God's kingdom here on earth. The bondage of, I'm not religious. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe in deep spirituality of meeting Christ and serving him. Religion, I'm not sure about that. So this church, Mercy Street, describes itself as a church for people that aren't into religion. And it's a community of about 500 people. And I spent a month of my life working with a pastor in Houston, Texas, and learning. And I brought back 3 key learning points from my time in Houston at Mercy Street. 3 words. The first is fun. Fun. Church should be fun. Now, I didn't need to do a degree to learn that. However, if we forget it, we're getting something wrong. You see, as a teenager, I left the church at the age of 14. And for 2 years, I had nothing to do with church. I had a kind of a mini rebellion. It wasn't a very good rebellion. I just wanted to play lads and dads football on a Sunday morning. And my parents at the age of 14 said, "Anthony, you can go if you like." They weren't going to keep me. They gave me a bit of freedom. I thank God for that to this day. For 2 years, I stayed away from the church. And then I went back to church in my little village for one reason. I was looking for a girlfriend. And all the girls my age in my village were in the youth group on a Sunday night at chapel. So I thought, if I want a girlfriend, I've got to go to chapel again. So I went to find a girlfriend, and I found one. 8 years later, I married her. God is good all the time. Tick. I went to find a girlfriend. I found a girlfriend. I stayed because it was really good fun. I loved the youth fellowship, Ibsen's Methodist Chapel. And I stayed, just long enough to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And I was converted age 16 in a Damascus Road type experience where God, John Wesley, the founder of the tradition that I serve, said his heart was strangely warmed when he had his evangelical kind of renewal. That happened to me as a teenager in a place called Ashbourne, Derbyshire, on a youth weekend in 1988. My heart was strange. I was just captivated by the love of God one night, and I was transformed. I went to find a girlfriend. I stayed because it was really good fun. Let's build churches that are really good fun. As I met with people at Mercy Street during the week leading up to their meeting on a Saturday night, the thing that I kept hearing is that they were really excited about their church. They were buzzing about their Saturday night meeting because that's when they met. They couldn't wait to be together, to celebrate faith together, to be in community. I came away from the States saying, I want to build churches that are really good fun. Let's not forget that. Fun, second word, real. Let's build churches that are real. So on Tuesday night, of the last week of my time with the pastor at Mercy Street, he said, Anthony, tomorrow morning I meet with a bunch of guys in a Starbucks on the commuter belt of Houston. We meet at 6 a.m. for fellowship before they all head off to work. Do you want to come with me? I'm not very good in the morning, I'll be honest. But you see, my last week, I'm on placement. He's the pastor. He's going to write a report about me. So I said, yes. And I got on the back of a Harley Davidson motorbike the next morning. Yeah. That's how I traveled for a month in Houston, Texas, on the back of a Harley with the pastor steering. It was great fun, believe you me. And we headed out. Just after 5:30, we headed out onto the commuter belt of Houston to a Starbucks. We met there at 6 o'clock, and slowly but surely, people started to gather. It was the biggest coffee shop I've ever been in. It was like twice this size. And we got a section in the corner, and we put loads of chairs in a circle. I had no idea how many were going to turn up. It was a men's fellowship, just to come together once a week before they dispersed to work. And slowly but surely, we'd queued up, we got our drinks. These guys started to gather, and they were sitting together in a circle. It was great. I was being introduced, about 20 of us, and the rest of the place was buzzing. People were coming and going. It was a lively place. I love coffee shops like that. And then at a certain point, Sean, the pastor, turned to the guy next to me, and he said, okay, Bob, you can start. Everybody went quiet, and Bob, in a very strong Texan accent, said this. He said, well, boys, I'm so pleased to tell y'all, it's now 2 weeks since the last time I looked at pornography. I nearly choked on my bagel. Turns out I was in a support group for Christian men who were struggling with addiction to sexual practices, like pornography. At 6 a.m. on a Wednesday morning in a Starbucks in Houston, Texas. And nobody had told me. And then I listened to the conversation that went around the circle. And all these guys, one after the next, shared where they were up to with their challenges of life. And they loved each other. They supported each other. Occasionally they clapped each other. They held each other accountable in fellowship. Do you know, I got on the back of that Harley Davidson about an hour later, and we headed back to Sean's house. And I knew this. That morning I had done real church. Rich, real church. The point, let's build churches that are real, about the real life issues that people are facing in society. If we don't do that, there'll be a gulf between church and community. One pastor I was listening to preach recently said, the problem with the church sometimes is we're answering questions that people in society are no longer asking. And we will do that unless we hold that balance between one foot in the church and one foot in the world where we're called to be salt and light. Let's build real churches that are talking about real things. Next week we launch CAP in Stoke-on-Trent, Christians Against Poverty. Have you heard of CAP? It's a fantastic organisation. It's about time we had one in Stoke-on-Trent, because so many people are suffering debt. They're depressed, suffering from anxiety. They're committing suicide because they get themselves in such a mess financially. And the church steps up with Christians Against Poverty. And our church is going to be part of that launch in the next few weeks. Let's be real. And let's speak God's love into real situations that people are facing in life. Fun, real, the last words are, there's two, outrageously generous. When I preached this at Potter's, somebody said afterwards, Pastor, frog, fun, real, outrageously generous. It's become known as frog at Potter's Church, says. Fun, real, OG, outrageously generous. I attended a meeting in Houston, Texas, the like of which I will probably never attend again. There was one item on the agenda of a finance meeting at Chapelwood Church, with the senior pastor there and all his staff. The one item on the agenda was what to do with $1 million excess over budget in that financial year. We spent the next hour giving away $1 million. And we gave it to set up a shelter in the city for people that were coming over the border from Mexico and really struggling, like a food bank type situation. We gave it to a hostel that was supporting women who'd been abused and kind of were getting battered. We gave $1 million away in the space of an hour, and it felt like the best church meeting I'd ever been to. I loved it. I came away thinking, I want to be part of a church that's outrageously generous with the things that God gives. Because we can't outgive God, can we? Amen. The more we give, the more God replenishes and blesses us, so we have more to give. I learned so much about the kind of church that I want to build. May that be on your heart today as well. I'm going to read to you from the book of Revelations. There's so many images in the Bible about what the church should be like. And I love this one. It's called the Bride of Christ. Let me read these words. Revelation 21, verses 2 to 5. I saw a holy Jerusalem, new, created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. And I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God is moving into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, and he's their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good, tears gone, crying gone, pain gone, all the first order of things gone. The enthroned then continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each of these words is dependable and accurate. I saw a holy city, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I got married 24 years ago in our little village in the Staffordshire Moorlands. And population 500. It's like everybody came out to see, because it was a local boy and a local girl getting married. Felt like a community event. The chapel that we got married in, you could only fit about 50 people into our little chapel, so no way was everybody going to get in there. But loads of people turned up that day to line this street. I arrived early, of course, and I was looking pretty good, I have to say. I'd been to Burton's. Navy blue, double-breasted, pair of brown brogues a bit like this, waistcoat, buttonhole. Do you know, I'd love to think that just one or two of those hundreds of people who turned out on that Saturday morning 24 years ago came to see me. I'd love to think one or two of them just wanted to get just a glimpse of what the groom looked like on his wedding day. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing? The truth is, nobody came for that reason. They all turned up. They all lined that street to the chapel to see the same thing. The bride. Because that's why people stop and look, isn't it? They want to see the beautiful bride on her wedding day. The point is this. If we build a church that resembles the most beautiful bride you've ever seen, then people will stop and stare. They'll stop and stare. You know, Scripture offers us a number of images of what the church is like. One of them is of the Bride of Christ, where the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom. And one day, the bride and groom will come together again. There'll be a great wedding banquet, a celebration. Revelation 19, 9. How blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You've got a ticket. You're in. It's going to be the greatest wedding celebration of all time. But for now, we're in a time of waiting and preparation. How do we prepare for this great wedding banquet? Build a church that resembles the most beautiful bride you've ever seen, and people will stop and stare. How do we do that? Well, it's a church that loves people the way that God loves people. That's the kind of church this beautiful church is. It's a church where people are welcomed and valued without any conditions. They're loved. It's a church that's far more concerned about what's going on out there than it is about what's going on inside here. That's a beautiful church. It's a church that's outrageously generous, full of mercy and full of hope. I love the name of your church, Hope Community Church. If we build a church like that, do you know what we're doing? We're building a little piece of heaven here on the earth. That's how we get ready for the wedding banquet. That's the task, the job that you and I have got. And it's a great privilege to be part of it, isn't it? I believe that every single Bible that's sold should come with a subheading. The Bible, God's plan for rescuing lost and broken people. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's rescue plan for lost and broken people. I want to read to you an interaction between Jesus and a woman that comes from Luke's Gospel. This is Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to read on this occasion from the Message, which is the Bible that's been paraphrased by Eugene Peterson. I enjoy this occasionally. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. Not long after that, Jesus went to the village of Nain. His disciples were with him, along with quite a large crowd. As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. He said to her, "Don't cry." And then he went over and he touched the coffin. The pallbearer stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead son sat up and began talking. And then Jesus presented him to his mother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, from time to time, people ask me as a pastor, "Anthony, what is your God like? What is God like?" My answer to that question is always the same. If you want to know what God is like, look at what Jesus did and study what Jesus said. For Scripture teaches us that the Son is the exact representation of the Father. It's not difficult to know what God is like because we've seen him in Jesus. He's like this story. So Jesus and his companions enter this town of Nain, and they walk right into the middle of a devastating situation. It's an awful situation. It's likely that the whole Nain community have turned out in force, in solidarity, because one of their owners died. Everybody's there. We're not entirely sure on this occasion why Jesus has come to Nain. But what we do know is he allows what's happening right in front of him to divert him from whatever path he was on. And I think there's something to learn there. Are you ready that at any time, in any place, God could divert you from your path into a God-shaped encounter? Are you ready for that? Do you live with that possibility when you're walking through Liverpool, when you're in your community, your neighborhood, when you're at a place of work, that God could place you as his ambassador to speak his word of truth? Are you prepared to be diverted from your path occasionally? 2 years ago, I went on holiday to a place called Port William, southwest coast of Scotland. And we go away every October half term. We're actually going back to that very same place in 2 weeks' time for October half term with my family. We can't wait. Got a little cottage in this little seaside town. I don't know if you know Port William. Not to be confused with Fort William. Different place. And we had a lovely week there. In fact, I've got a picture of the community here. I think it's about three slides on. Could we move on to Port William? Let's go on again. And one more. We're there. This is Port William. We had a week of our life here, and we're going back. And that building at the top there, that's where we stayed. That's our cottage. And pretty much that's it. It was a week off for me. I love my job as a lead pastor. My wife was teaching at that time, but it's quite exhausting. So having some time off occasionally to go and be family, whew, you can breathe. I love to be by the sea. I miss living in Hoylake. We lived in Hoylake for a number of years, and I loved living by the sea. We don't live by the sea anymore. Stoke couldn't be further from the sea. So we always head to the sea now when we've got chance. And on the Tuesday night, we arrived on the Saturday. On the Tuesday night, I walked from over there to over here. That's the pub. There's only one pub in this little community, tiny community. And as I walked in, it was one of those classic scenes where you've got like three or four fellas top side of the bar sitting there. You've got two fellas here and a barman kind of cleaning his pint, you know. And as I walked in, the conversation died. I felt like I'd walked into somebody's front room. And I walked up to the bar and I just said, can I have a pint of bitter, please? I confess, I have an occasional pint of bitter, I confess. Ooh. Only occasional, just occasional, all things in moderation. And and he said, all right, then. And he poured me a pint, and I sat there. For the next 10, 15 minutes, it was all a bit awkward. They weren't speaking to me over there. They started muttering to each other again. And these two guys weren't speaking to me. They were kind of having their own conversation. The barman was kind of just cleaning his pints, you know what I mean? And then eventually, the barman said to me, so he said, are you in the cottage? There's only one cottage. So we're there. No brainer. I said, yeah, I'm here for a week. Oh, and that was the beginning of the next 3 hours of my life in that pub. 3 hours later, with a half hour break to go home to tell my wife where I was. Because it went on from there, they asked the question eventually, well, what do you do? And I know there's a pastor here, and there's a pastor here, and you've been asked this question on numerous occasions. It's one of the best ways to share your faith, isn't it? Well, what do you do then? I said, well, I'm a minister, because that's a more familiar term in Scotland, a minister. And for a while, it went dead again, the conversation. But then I got chatting to these two guys here, who turned to me, because they'd been overhearing the conversation here. And for the next 2.5 hours of my life, I felt myself to be in a very precious place of faith sharing. At a certain point in the conversation, which I can't tell you all about, but Mick on my left here, who it turns out had been moved to Port William from Glasgow because he'd been involved in gang-related violence, and he was in a safe house in this little village to protect him and his family. And at a certain point in the conversation, he lifted up his T-shirt and he showed me 18 stab marks on his chest. Such a brutal life he had lived. That was Mick. And then at another point in the conversation, Irish Tony, I'm not making this up, who was Mick's mate, Irish Tony said to me at a certain point in the conversation, he said, do you mind if we go and have a chat through there, Father? He called me Father. It's Irish, isn't he? I said, yeah, all right then. You know, so we walked through to this little lounge area, we sat down. Do you know what? I stepped into the confessional with him. Because that's all he knows, you see, of religion. And he had something he had to get off his chest. And he shared with me something that I can't tell you because I want to respect the confessional even though I'm not Catholic. Because he is. And he shared with me something that happened 20 years earlier in his life that had left him a broken man and an alcoholic. And with no family, and living in this community, spending all his time with his church in that pub. Because that was his church, you know. Boy, oh boy. Are you ready to be diverted from the path, just occasionally? Because God will place you, if your heart is willing, amongst the people. And that's where he says, will you be my salt and light? You've just got to be ready to go. What a privilege. So Jesus walks into this community. We can go back a few slides now, if you like. He walks into this community and he comes across this woman. Let's go back to the... He comes across this woman. And she's absolutely broken. She's facing like an emotional and almost like a catastrophe of life. Because she's lost everything. We know that a son's dead and she hasn't got a husband. There's no social welfare. Unless the family step in, she's destitute. It's a brutal community if you're a woman. And if you're a woman without help, you could be on the street in a real mess. And Jesus looks upon this woman, and I love the words that are used in Scripture here. When the Lord saw the woman, his heart overflowed with compassion. Jesus had compassion for her. If you look at the Greek word for compassion here, it's used specifically to convey how Jesus felt. The Greek word for compassion is splagion. That's the best way I can say it. I failed Greek at Bible college. Okay. But splagion, compassion, is what Luke wrote down here. And the word splagion, the best way to understand it is this. It's gut-wrenching. It's when you see something and it makes you feel sick. When Jesus looked at the desperation of this broken woman, he felt sick. If you want to know what God is like, understand Jesus. Let's build a church full of compassion. Because God looks at our broken world and it makes him sick. And he's placed you and I as the people of God to be his ambassadors in a broken and messed up world. Let's build a beautiful church. Let's build a compassionate church. Of course, we know from the story that, I think we've got another image, Jesus walks over. He doesn't go with convention, does he? He can't. He's a rebel. It's why I fell in love with Jesus as a teenager. I was looking to follow a rebel. And he's a much better rebel than Mick Jagger. Jesus is the great rebel. He walks across to this funeral procession, which, by the way, was most likely being led by the woman. Because in Jewish culture, you know what they often did? When a woman had lost a husband, they made her lead the procession to represent fallenness. It's your fault. Original sin. How brutal. That poor woman. And God's looking at this through the eyes of his son, and he's broken about it. And then Jesus does what he shouldn't do, because you should not touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body in this culture, you are defiled. You are unclean. You stay away from a dead body. Yet, what man might touch and become unclean, what Jesus touches becomes clean. Yes. And the point of this bit of the story is that God, through Christ, wants to touch the dead bits of your life and resurrect them and bring hope and new life. What was once dead can live again. Yes. That's the gospel in a broken world, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't you love the stories of Jesus?
Yes.
So that's where I'm going to leave it this morning. What will it mean for you guys to build a beautiful church here in Old Rome? Because I believe God's put you here. No coincidence. You are the people of God in this place. You've got a story. You've got a call upon you. And you've got a good past. But we don't live in the past.
Amen.
We live for the future. How is God calling you in the future to build beautiful church in this community? What will you have to do to step out into this community? Because sadly, you know, the days when people just step over the threshold, many of them will not step into this building. It's time to be a church on mission. To step into that broken, messy world, to step right into the middle of a situation so that you might be salt and light. How will you build beautiful church in this place? They're so beautiful that the people of this neighborhood will hear of you. They'll want a glimpse of you because you're a beautiful thing to see. And I wonder, at the heart of that, how will you be a community of compassion? Because I believe that's the Father heart of God. He wants us to be like his son, Jesus, to be compassionate about lost and broken people. Isn't it a great call that we have, people? Isn't it wonderful? And I'll close by offering you that possibility that you might need to be touched by Jesus today, because it might be that it feels like bits of your life feel a bit dead. And God's still got to work for you, because we're all a work in progress, aren't we? I firmly believe that we're all broken people, but we're at just different stages of being healed. If you're feeling broken today, welcome to the club. This is the club of the broken. It's the church. And God wants to bring healing and wholeness and breathe new life into the dead parts of who we are, that we become more like Christ each and every day. It's possible. It's a process called redemption or holiness or sanctification. There's so many words the church has put to it over the years. It's a beautiful thing. It's the work of God by His Holy Spirit in you. And maybe God's got something for you. Maybe God's just prompting you now by His Holy Spirit. God would say, I want to bring healing into that dead bit of your life so that it comes to life again. May we pray together. May we pray.